Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for music that speaks to our soul. We thank you for our fellow lovers of Christ who surround us when times are tough. We thank you that you are the anchor for our soul. You are, Lord, and we just praise you for that. And right now I ask you to make me little and you be big. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a miracle, or impossible coincidences, happen in the midst of trying times. And this story is going to astound you. It did me when I heard it. So a couple weeks ago, I was in Texas visiting my best friend, Carrie O'Toole McKeon. Many of you know her from retreats and events here. And three out of her four kids are merchant marines. They either run the ships as command, her daughter, or they work on the ship as an engineer, Brendan, or they're still in training at Massachusetts Maritime Academy, and that's Ryan. He's also a former chugger, went to Chick with us. You all met Ryan. So you know one of the people that is in this story. He also works at Pilgrim Pines during the summer. Just so you know, another fun fact, the U.S. Navy has 490 cargo ships, 24 sea lift command ships, 430 oilers, there's warships, and there's another bunch of ships that are top secret, and they're not recorded to count, so we have no idea how many there are. There are also international ships. Sometimes U.S. seafarers are called to serve on an international ship. So imagine these ships that sometime are in the eye of the storm, are on the high seas and in danger, but there's a ton of ships, tons and tons and tons of ships, all over the world. They sail into storms. They need to rely on their anchors. They have to have faith in their equipment. Now, when I told this story to the youth group, they were derailed. They were sitting there trying to figure out what these three letters, I'm not even going to tell you what the three letters are that represent a job assignment for these shipfarer people, but the words that I'll never tell you stand for, it's seafarer lingo that stands for the worst job on a bad ship in the middle of nowhere. Now, when you're a seafarer, you know you're going to get some bad jobs, right? You know you're going to get on really tough ships with a bad crew and terrible food and going to places that are very difficult. But have you ever heard of a tiny island called Diego Garcia? It's a dot in the center of the Indian Ocean, east of Tanzania, west of Indonesia, south of India. In other words, it's in the middle of nowhere. Some maps don't even have the dot. Now, that port in Diego Garcia can hold up to 20 ships. Right now, February and March, there are three ships, three, out of all those numbers that I told you in the last paragraph. So there's only three ships there. Now, the chances, the mathematical odds of any two people working on those three ships of knowing each other are minuscule. Well, Ryan is in his junior year at Massachusetts Maritime Academy, and that means the whole year you're on a ship. You don't get to choose, but you're going to do such hard labor, it's lonely and it's awful, and it's meant to make or break a person. Now, before Ryan left for Massachusetts Maritime Academy, his mother wouldn't let him ride his bike from Washington Depot to New Preston. Okay, so now he's sailing on ships. Talk about sink or swim. He is in Diego Garcia. Now, Brendan, her oldest son, just came off of a difficult ship, and he went back into the pool knowing that his next gig would be wonderful. You get a bad gig, your next one's good. That's how it works. You get a tough assignment once, you don't get another one for years. Nope. Somehow, he drew the unluckiest straw. Brendan is in Diego Garcia. Two brothers from Washington Depot, one scared and alone, one experienced but deserving of something better. Why did Brendan get such a horrible assignment? He served his time, but now again, he gets the worst job. But Brendan, it's not about you. You are suffering because I need you, God says, for your brother. God allowed this, so on weekends, the two brothers have each other to get off the ships, go ashore in the middle of God-forsaken nowhere. What a blessing in the midst of a trial. And this assignment for Ryan, I see you, God says. I'm sending you your big brother to remind you that I am with you. Keep this story in mind because I'll bring things back around. So we're very busy looking for middle names for Maya's baby. Her first name is chosen, but middle names matter too. Maya's over 30 weeks pregnant, so it's getting serious. Now, we don't want to make a mistake and wish we had changed our final decision. Because when God changed a person's name and gave him a new name, it was usually to establish a new identity. God changed Abram's, my father, name to Abraham, father of multitude. And he changed his wife Sarai's name, my princess, to Sarah, mother of nations. Today's text is from chapter 15, so his name is still Abram. And I will refer to him as such, even though you know it's the same guy, because he's still young. My records show in this text he's 85. Janie said 75. You'll have to do your own research. Okay. So I think he's 85 in this space. But, you know, he lives until he's 175, so 85 is really middle age. He's not even midlife yet. So now always, always, always know the context in Scripture before you take anything out. So many of the world's problems would not be here if God's holy words were never taken out of context. So when Ted read the lectionary text, and he read right off the bat, after these things, we need to know what that means. So chapter 14 tells us this exciting stuff happening. Abram defeated four kings in order to rescue his nephew Lot, who was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible story. Got to read it. It's fascinating. Who says the Bible's boring? Just read Genesis and you'll be blown away, okay? So Abram was able to conquer four kings with only 318 men. Isn't that astounding? That's clearly God was with him in this victory. But then the king of Sodom offered to give Abram a ton of money and possessions, but Abram refused him, saying, I have raised my hand in an oath to God, saying, I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so you can never say, I made Abram rich. So now Abram, we find him in the beginning of this as obedient, victorious in every way, and he got his family member back. But as we all know, even after success and high-octane joy, we think, oh man, what have I done? In Abram's case, he was thinking, I just defeated four kings, and now they're going to be after me in no time. So in his fear, and when we have fear, God speaks. In Abram's case, the Bible says, the word of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Abram. Now, just from that, do not be afraid, Abram, and we all know do not be afraid is written how many times in Scripture? 365, which is one for each day. I know that God sees us. He knows when we're afraid. He seeks to assure us. And don't you love that God uses his name? He knows our name. Now, that harkens back to Brendan and Ryan's story about being there in the scary times. But I also believe in writing in my Bible. Don't write in your pew Bible, but, well, actually do. I want to get new ones, so mess them up. Everybody take your Bible out from the pew and write your name in it, and the diaconate will be very mad at me. But I wrote my name next to Abram's in this case. And so now next time I read Genesis 15, it'll say, do not be afraid, Lisa Christina. Isn't that personal and wonderful? So go ahead, and that's why you have your own Bible. That's why we give them when you're in second grade and in confirmation, so you can write, underline, do all sorts of things with your Bible. But then God says this to Abram, I am your shield, which is your protector, and your very great reward, that's your provider. So a woman in my church in Ohio, I've been gone 20 years from this church, and so this woman will never know that I'm talking about her. Although I am friends with her on Facebook, so don't tell her. But she used to compare her life, her children, her husband, her house, her possessions to other people all the time. But then, to comfort herself and talk herself out of being jealous or envious, she would say, but they don't know Jesus, and I do, so I'm better off. Now, I certainly don't agree with comparing, and I honestly do my best to avoid comparisons. Oh, shoot, I just remembered she could hear it on our website. I didn't name her, but she'll know who she is. Sorry. I rely on the fact that I too have the Lord, and that honestly is the greatest reward. He is our deep joy and our satisfaction. Do you believe that too? Think about it. God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Almighty God wants a relationship with you. He came to earth and died so that you would be forgiven and spend all eternity with him by his side. There is nothing, nothing, nothing better than that. So when God said to Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward, that should have been enough for him and for us. Was it? Oh, no. He's human, we're human, so we want more than God to be our shield and our great reward. So he asked his question. Already at this point in Scripture, Abram and Sarai have waited 10 years. So far it's been 10 years since he said, you will have an offspring. 10 years later, no child. Now Sarai is that much older. And it would be actually another 14 years. Again, she thought 25, I think 24. You're just going to have to fight it out and figure out who's right. So Abram says, Lord God, you were so nice, Ted, when you read Abram's. I picture him as whinier. What can you give me since I'm childless? You've given me no offspring. And God answers him without being angry. It says, the word of the Lord came. One who comes from your own body will be your heir. And God took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Your offspring will be as numerous as that. Quick lesson. NASA tells us, in order to know the number of stars, know the number of stars in our galaxy, and then multiply that by the number of known galaxies, and then know that there's so many more than that. So since we have 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone, we can safely allege that there are zillions and zillions and zillions. I don't even know what that number is. But there's that many. So Abram is going to be the father of zillions. But to be the father of many, you have to be the father of one. And so far, that ain't happening. But if you were spacing out, get it? NASA, stars. Listen to this next sentence. And this is why I titled the sermon what I did. Many theologians proclaim that this, verse 6, is the most important verse in the Bible. I did not know this. I thought John 3:16. I didn't know. So I'm going to memorize Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So that means way before Jesus died on the cross for us to be counted righteous, Abram, through Christ coming, dying, and rising again, he was saved now, in verse 15, way, way, way before Jesus was even born yet. That shows us that God's timing isn't our timing. And Jesus' death counts into the future and the past for those who believe. And it didn't say considered him righteous. It said credited to him as righteousness. We are justified by faith. We are given a right standing before God despite our sins. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it once you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Have you accepted the gift of salvation? Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But here it happens again. Abram is on a spiritual high when he doubts and needs reassurance again. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of assurance and reassurance. I need to be told often that I'm loved and worthy and important. And that's why I open my Bible every day. And in Abram's case, he humbly but in true faith asked God for confirmation of his promise in an outward sign so that he would be sure he didn't misunderstand God. He said, "How can I know I will possess the land you promised?" Do you pinpoint your doubts and longings specifically and speak them aloud in clear sentences to God? For those of you who heard my last sermon about 8 weeks ago, I spoke a lot about turning to God, relying on God, talking to, crying out for, and leaning into God during times of doubt and trial. And I will reiterate here how difficult this has been for our family these past 4 months, yet how faithful and steadfast God has been. The assurance and the reassurance comes every time we ask, and in several different ways, and in several different people, and in surprising circumstances. Now, since these next few verses are confusing and bloody, we need historians and Bible scholars to help explain what's going on. In ancient times, in Abram's part of the globe, treaties between nations and business transactions, there was a solemn religious ceremony called cutting a covenant. Now, sacred animals will be cut in half and put on either side, making a blood path between the cut-up carcasses. Doesn't that sound neat? We should do that now. And the two parties in the agreement would walk up and down the blood path between the two carcasses on either side, and they would say to one another and to witnesses, "I will keep my part of this covenant, or you can kill me like these animals." Now, it was very serious business. It was a life or death thing. So you knew when you were cutting a covenant, marriages should be that way, don't you think? Having dead animals walking up and down. Maybe that's why we walk down the center aisle. I don't know. But because Abram is very familiar with this ceremony and because God gave instructions, Abram gathered these three-year-old creatures, cut them in half, and laid them opposite each other. Now, I found verse 11 fascinating. It says, "Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away." Now, many say that the birds of prey represent the enemies of Israel, and other scholars say it represents evil in general. Here, Abram is obeying God and doing the work the Lord just told him to do, and even in the midst and even in the will of God, evil comes and tries to thwart the work. So Abram is forced to work to keep the birds away, the vultures, the birds of prey. Now, without getting into too much detail, let's apply this to our lives. We can be serving God, doing all we're to do for the kingdom and in our ministry that we were called to do, but then bad stuff, suffering, nastiness comes along that we have to stand up and fight against, to drive away, to work hard and face the birds of prey in our lives and in our work. Now, don't throw up our hands when negative things are said or done and say, "Well, guess this isn't God's will for me because it's not coming easily, and this seems like a door is closed in my face, so never mind." There always seems to be something or someone who will try to stop you from entering into a covenant with God. You must refuse to let them. Chase away the vultures, the evil, to receive what God intends. So how do we know when we should stand and fight the birds of prey? Or when we should walk away? Even when circumstances look bleak, we might be in a situation like Abram is here. We're in the will of God, and we are being obedient, so how do we know if we should fight and drive evil away or stop and give up? There's three ways. Pray, ask him, seek God. Two, look at the Bible. Does what you're doing or fighting for line up with Scripture? And three, godly friends here at church and in your circle, pastors, leaders, this is exactly what we're here for. Like the song says, "When the sails are torn, you guard my soul. You are my anchor." Let us be an anchor for each other. That's why we allow each other to lift up prayers. We want to hear your prayers. We want to hear your joys. The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's what a community of church. You are church. You are my family. And that's why we're all here. So here's what happens next. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram. Now, this is significant because it means Abram did not participate in walking the blood path. He was asleep, remember? So if he's not part of this covenant, this must be a covenant being made regardless of the sin or whatever Abram does, right? But during this time, God spoke, giving a fourfold prophecy. Prophecy is what God is saying is going to happen. And let me tell you this fun fact, because we're into math these days with my sermon. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. 300. The mathematical odds of all 300 coming true are impossible. In the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every single one of the 300 prophecies came true. Praise God. And here's four of them. 400 years your offspring will be enslaved and oppressed. Now, 400 years is a long time, but I tell you, it was limited. It was actually 403 years, but he said 400 here. Janie and I are kind of like, why didn't he just say 403 years? 400 years your offspring will be enslaved and oppressed. But, number two, they will be delivered with many possessions. We know that happened, right? When they came out of Egypt, they had everything. You will die at peace at an old age, 175, And finally, number four, the land will be yours. And he gives the exact boundaries, and we know that is Israel today. So now it's time to cut the covenant. Abram's in a deep sleep, and both parties are to walk the blood path. So how do we know God did it? Well, God has appeared to people in various forms since the beginning of time, from smoke filling the temple, burning bush, pillar of fire, fires on the altar, fire on Mount Sinai, tongues of fire, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for Abram and for here, it was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Glory to God in the midst of cut up animal carcasses. The fire pot and flaming torch signified God functioning as both parties in the covenant. The smoking fire pot represented God, and the flaming torch represented Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We see Jesus in Genesis and all the way through to Revelation. If Abram had represented himself, it would have cost his descendants blood. Remember what they say? If I don't keep my side of the covenant, you can kill me like these carcasses. Abram couldn't keep the covenant. He would mess up time and time again, and then all of his offspring, you and I, we mess up time and time again. So if we had violated that covenant, it would have been bloodshed. But with God being both parties, it would cost his son's blood to pay the price for Abram and all of us. Now we know all four prophecies came to pass. God can be trusted with every promise he makes. And he promises that he will be with us. And this means at all times, even in trials, even when the birds of prey come flying at us. God has his ways of blessing his own during our times of suffering. Brendan and Ryan are experiencing that right now. How good of God to see them working at their job, but that the nature of the job is so bad, that's the birds of prey, but they work hard and God is with them. They are driving the evil away. And in the midst of that tough time, God is blessing them with each other and showing that God is capable to do the mathematically impossible to protect, reward, and even delight them. My family would like to thank you for being a blessing to us in this hard time. We know full well that we are held in the palm of God's hand through your love, support, and standing with us. Birds of prey come in many forms to each of us. But with God, with prayer, scripture, and our church community, we are driving the evil away the best we know how. We trusted in the covenant that God made with Abram, and therefore with us, as his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And that is what we all can declare, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. God is so good, and he keeps his promises. As all of us wait for promises of God to come to pass, keep working hard, keep driving away the birds of prey, and know that God is with you. Now, when I was thinking of our closing hymn, in my childhood, like probably I was 4 or 5, I had a song, and I'm not going to do like Tim and sing to you what that song is, but I looked for it and looked for it, couldn't find it in our red, our blue hymnal, couldn't even find it in our red hymnal. Ruth had to go back 2 hymnals to our green hymnal, which who knows what years that was, but so it's not in your hymnal, but I want my granddaughter and my soon-to-be granddaughter to grow up knowing these old hymns. So we had to resurrect, oh, Karen too. We had to resurrect the green hymnal for this one, and so we put it in your insert, and Trish worked with the choir, right, on Wednesday? So we are going to stand on the promises of God. So will you stand and let's sing this exciting old hymn.